I'm very happy that our brother McCullough mentioned about fish, because I don't like them either, fresh, frozen, or canned. So, it doesn't make much difference to me. I'd like to read with you this afternoon the third chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. I don't know how this happened, but I sat out in my car a little while between meetings and asked the Lord to give me something that I had never spoken on before, so it's not canned nor frozen. I hope it's fresh. And if Brother Lennox and I had gotten together and decided what we were going to speak on, I don't think it could have fitted more. So I believe again that it was given to me of God. Let me read together the third chapter of Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there is one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'd like to give you just a little introduction, if I may, to this epistle. When the Apostle Paul wrote these epistles, I believe he wrote 3 of them, to bring before the Lord Jesus dying for sin. The Epistle to the Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians bring the cross of Christ very prominently to our attention. In Romans, it's Christ dying for sin. In Corinthians, it's Christ dying for self. And in Galatians, it's Christ dying that we might die to the world. You remember in the Epistle to the Corinthians, he could say he was determined to know nothing amongst them, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he writes to the Galatians, he says that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And in the next three epistles, Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, he speaks, he brings before us a Christ that's crowned. Not one that's crucified, but one that's living. One that's crowned in God's presence. And then in the next epistle, he brings to our attention a Christ that's coming. And in this particular epistle, I think, particularly in these four chapters, he brings before us a Christian's life. In chapter one, if you like, you have the Christian and his creed, or the Christian and his conflict. In chapter two, you have the Christian and his companions, or the Christian and the communion that he enjoys in this world. In chapter three, the one that we read together, you have the Christian and his Christ, or the Christian and his consecration, as he lives for God in this world. And in chapter four, you have the Christian and his circumstances, or the Christian and his contentment for the life that he lives for God in this world. In chapter one, it's brought before you what the gospel means to you. In chapter two, the apostle tells you what your life ought to be. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, and so on. The Christian's companions and the Christian's communion is very distinctly taught to you in chapter two of this epistle. And when I'm at a company like I am this afternoon, I am always reminded of the wonderful fact of Christian fellowship with one another. I don't mean going to the same meeting, or I don't mean visiting together, but I mean real Christian fellowship, when we are enjoying together the things that God has given to us. I'm always reminded of that little incident that our brother Walden mentioned last year at Omaha. I mentioned it to the Christians last night. He had an uncle who got saved. His uncle was rather ignorant as to the word of God, but he was very warm-hearted because he knew Christ. And the first prayer meeting he got up, prayer meeting he came to, he got up and he said, "Lord, there's one verse in the Bible I want to say thank you for. And that's the verse that says, birds of a feather flock together." Now, there's no such verse in the Bible. We all know that. And yet, I believe that the meaning behind it and the warmth behind it was something that all of us might well cover. Now, I want to think with you this afternoon for a little while of five words in the portion that we read together. And I believe you'll find that all of them fit what was said before. The first one is in verse 9. All of them begin with the same letter, that I might be found in him. Not that I might be saved. Not that Christ might be in me, but that I might be found in him. Christ in you is salvation. You in Christ is satisfaction. The moment you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you were saved. But it's not until you find yourself living in him, you'll be satisfied. Men have tried every other means and every way in this life to find satisfaction, and they find that they're but empty. And everything this world has to offer is theirs, they're still empty. In the city in which I'm living at the present, of Denver, we have a newspaper, the Denver Post. And a number of weeks ago, there was a lot of articles in the paper, pro and con, when Mr. Johnson's youngest daughter became a Catholic. Bishop Pike from California wrote some very scathing articles in the newspaper, and they were published in Denver, condemning the fact that she left the Episcopalian Church. And that wasn't so bad, but she was baptized over in the Catholic Church. And somebody else answered him. Somebody else answered them, and so on and so forth. For several weeks, a lot of articles in the newspaper. And on one Saturday night, the newspaper came out and it had a half-page advertisement on the religious page. And the subject of one of the fundamental ministers in the city was going to speak on Sunday morning on Lucy Baines Johnson changing from an Episcopalian to becoming a Catholic. And he said in the article, this is going to be the heading of my subject. Changing the labels on an empty bottle. Now when you receive Christ, you are no longer empty. Because when God gave you the Lord Jesus, He filled you with everything He has to give. God has nothing for you outside of Christ, and God has nothing for me outside of Christ. The moment I trusted the Lord Jesus, I received all that God had for me. But it's a great deal different for me to be found in Him and for Him to be in me. When He came into my heart, He came in it permanently. We sing it. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. And He does come in to stay. But if our prayers is that we might be found in Him, that means that we'll not only have salvation, but we'll have satisfaction. We'll find it nowhere else. In the city of Grand Rapids, in which I live, I won't mention any names because our brother Tal knows him. I spoke on a Sunday night and I mentioned that there was nothing in this life that would ever satisfy an individual outside of God and Christ and the Word of God. And I used a very common illustration. It says, I remember a number of years ago I had a Model T Ford. And I was very satisfied driving. And then I got a Model A. Then I had a Chevrolet, and then I had a Dodge, and then I had a DeSoto. I says, and some people go on, the next thing they'll have a Buick, and the next thing they'll have a Cadillac, and they'll still not be satisfied. One brother came up to me after meeting very much disturbed. He says, how did you know I bought a Cadillac yesterday? I didn't know. But he was no more satisfied with his Cadillac than I was with my Ford. You'll never find satisfaction until you're found in Christ. That is, until you make Christ your dwelling place. Until you're living in Him. And when you're living in Him, you don't need to worry about the things of this life. It's when we're not dwelling in Him, when we're not living in Him, when we're not found in Him, when we're found outside of Him, when we get into our difficulties. When we're found in this world, in the world that rejected Him, and Christians by the millions are found in it, living in it, reveling in it. I say it reverently, enjoying it too. At least the way they act to enjoy it. The apostle's prayer was that he might be found in Him. You have salvation and Christ was in you. You'll have satisfaction and you are found in Him. When Christ came in you, you had security. You were as sure as God could make you. Nothing in heaven or earth or hell could ever change. But until you're found in Him, you'll never enjoy communion. You might be saved eternal, and yet never enjoy the fellowship and the communion that God wants you to enjoy as you live in this world, sir. Most of us have got involved and used to say are like a balloon. We go to a conference and we get all blown up, ready to ascend to the heavens without any help. The moment we get back to our own assembly, somebody sticks a pin on us and all the air goes out of us. And we're as flat as we were before. The reason for it is we're not found in Him. And we're found in Christ, we'll always, always enjoy communion with God and consequently communion with other Christians. The reason we have so much trouble in our assemblies is because we're not looking for Christ in another Christian. We're looking at them. And when they look, we look at them and they look at us. We're going to have all kinds of trouble. But when we find them in Christ and they find us in Christ, we'll be enjoying the communion together. And then again, when Christ is in you, God has set you apart from the world. You're no part of the world any longer. that belong to him. But you'll never enjoy it until you are found in the Lord Jesus. You'll never enjoy real separation. I'm not talking about what men call separation, because the word has been abused to the limit. But you'll never enjoy real separation until you're found in Christ. I remember I had a Sunday school class in Michigan many years ago in a schoolhouse about 10 miles outside of the city, northeast. We had it for 12 or 14 years. And I had a Sunday school class of 17 ladies. And one Sunday, the lesson from the Sunday school papers was the efficacy of the blood of Christ. The absolute security of a soul that trusts Christ as their Savior. The moment they trust Him, they're saved eternally. And at the question period, at the end of the lesson, one of the ladies said to me, "Then you mean to say I can live just the way I want to and still be saved?" At first I was going to say no, but I changed my mind. I said, if you have ever been saved and if you have ever trusted Christ, you can live just the way you want to. Because if you've trusted Him, you want to live for Him. If you don't want to live for Him, you've never trusted Him. I'm not talking about failures now. We all have those. I'm talking about being found in Him and finding our enjoyment in Christianity. To many people, Christianity has become a drudgery. And God doesn't intend it to be that at all. God intends you and me to enjoy it to the full, that I might be found in Him. And Christ made His home in me, I surrendered myself to Him. When I am found in Christ, I'm consecrated to Him. I offer it. Let's ask ourselves the question, are we found in Him? And then the next one is in verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Found in Christ and fellowship with Christ. Our brother Pell mentioned last night that years ago, as we lived, I believe, more like Christians than we do today, people would turn their cold shoulders to us, and I think we could stand it today as well as we could then. You'll never be called upon to have fellowship in His sufferings of atonement. He could do that alone. No one else could do it. You'll never be asked to go to a cross. That is to atone for sin. You'll never be asked to go under the judgment of God for your sin. You'll never need to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you're living in this life, in this world, and you might enjoy the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And if we lived like Christ, we'd have fellowship with His suffering. The reason we don't have it, because we're not living like it. This world doesn't love Christ any more today than it did when He was here 2,000 years ago. If He came today, they'd nail Him to a cross as quick as they did then. Because the world hasn't changed, it's no better. The same now as it was then. And you and I have the privilege to have fellowship in this world with the sufferings of Christ. Being cast aside by them, being shunned by them. Being left alone by them. If we live like He lived. Now look at the next one in verse 13. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting the past. And I don't think the apostle is talking about our sins. I believe he's talking about the good things of the past. I believe he's talking about the things we did for Christ yesterday. And last week, and the month before, and the year before. And he wants us not to dwell on the things we have done. Because we're still in this world and we still have to do something for Him. Forget those things you did yesterday. And reach forward unto the things that are before us. What you did yesterday is written in the annals of God and you can't change it. But you can change tomorrow and today by forgetting yesterday and looking on to eternity. And you notice what he says? He says, reaching for the things that are before. And some people are groveling for them instead of reaching for them. They're not reaching, they're stooping for the things of today and tomorrow. The apostle tells us to forget all that happened in our past life and to reach for the things that are before us. What are you doing for God today? What am I doing for Him today? What am I going to do for Him tomorrow? Am I reaching out to higher things? Or are my eyes down here? I believe it was Mr. Barker, Hill Barker, many years ago, in our assembly in Grand Rapids was telling us, I don't know where he got the story, and I don't know where it happened, but it'll illustrate what I'm trying to say anyway. He was out west somewhere, and a man had a farm, he was raising cabbage. And he worked himself to death, to eke a meager living out of that truck farm that he had by raising cabbage. And a friend of his, a geologist, came to visit. And he walked over his farm with him, and he came back a while later with instruments. And he said to this man, do you mind if I take a survey of this land? And he says, no, go ahead. And he found that buried about 8 feet under the ground was one of the richest gold veins they'd ever discovered in California. And he says, here he was groveling. To get a meager living by raising cabbages. And all he'd have to do was dig down for the gold. And Christians are groveling in the dust and the dirt of this world. Now I'm not talking about making a living. You know better than that. I'm talking about getting a bank account. I'm talking about laying up for a rainy day. My boy used to do that. He used to make him save his money. If Frank earned $5, he'd say, now Frank, you give us $4. And we're going to put it aside for a rainy day. And the first day it rained, he came to get his money. People are killing themselves to get somewhere in this life. And the apostle says, reach forward to the things that are before. Reach for the good things that nobody will ever take away from you, because they're God-given and you have a right to them. Forget the things that are past and start thinking and working and living for the things that are before. And the next one is in verse 17. Be followers of me. And to follow somebody means you can't follow them unless you keep your eye on them. Unless you keep them in your vision, you're not going to be able to follow them. You'll lose sight of them. I have a brother who serves the Lord. Most of you know that, my brother August. It used to make me mad years ago. Whenever I go someplace and people would say, this is Henry Fenner and August's brother. Now they don't do that anymore. You know what they say now? This is Henry Van Rijn, Margaret's brother-in-law. She's better known than August now. They never say Charlie's brother. He doesn't count. It's Margaret, his wife. I have a brother who served the Lord, and he was in Carolina one time. And he was going to stay with our brother Andrews in Fayetteville, where he was going to have meetings. Curly Andrews, they call him. And he couldn't find his way, so he stopped the policeman in a police car. And he said to the policeman, I have to go to Mr. Andrews' house. He says, you mean the Mr. Andrews that goes to the chapel? He says, yes. Well, he says, follow me and I'll take you there. My brother got in his car and the policeman got in his car. And as they pulled away from the curb, one car was ahead of him. And his policeman stayed behind that car, and the car ahead of him was going exactly 25 miles an hour. All the way to Fayetteville. And then they finally got to the street that Mr. Andrews lived on, the car stopped. And the policeman stopped in back of him, and my brother stopped in back of the policeman. In the first car was Mr. Andrews. In the middle car was the policeman. In the back car was my brother. Mr. Andrews says, I thought the law was after me. And my brother says, that wasn't so. Grace was ahead of me. To be followers of Christ, you keep your eye on Christ. You go where He is going. And you cannot get too far behind to not lose sight of Him. Follow me, the apostle said, as I follow Him. To follow Christ means life. It means ambition. It means vigor. It means health. It means devotion. It means everything. To follow Him. The wonderful study in the Epistle to the Ephesians, if you have time sometime, read it. And find out the 7 times that the apostle talks about walking. And you'll learn a wonderful lesson from the walk that God has marked out for the Christian. Follow Him. God grant that you and I might learn to follow Him. Not the law back of us, as it was of Mr. Andrews, but the grace of God ahead of us, taking us to the destination that by ourselves we'd never find. But when we follow Him, He'll lead us right through the destination. And then the last one I want you to mention, to you is verse 21. And this is one you have nothing to do with. Thank God for that one. You have a lot to do with being found in Christ. You have a lot to do with having fellowship of His sufferings. You can have a lot to do with forgetting the past and living for the future. You have a lot to do with following Him, but you have nothing to do with being fashioned someday like Him. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His body of glory? We are spending days and hours and years and thousands of dollars to keep this body we got down here together. My wife and I were up in South Dakota this past week or the week before last, and we went to a clinic and we had 6 treatments on our backs. I never knew I had so many bones in my body. And I suppose it's right. I suppose we should take care of these bodies of ours. But let me suggest to you tonight or this afternoon as Christians that we become interested to be fashioned like unto His body of glory. You know if you can become fashioned like it now? Our brother Leonard said that when you live together, you begin to look like each other. I believe I could go around this audience, and if people that have been married 20 years or more, I'd tell you who's husband and wife. They look like each other. I had an uncle who could pick out the butchers that walked down the street in the old country. I walked with him one time, and he said, that's the butcher that kills hogs, and this is the butcher that kills cattle. In the old country, we had different butchers for cattle and hogs. There's different butcher shops. And he'd pick them out every time. I said, how can you do it? Uncle Bruno was his name. He says, well, they begin to look like the animals they butcher. I used this illustration in Sturgis, Michigan one time, and after meeting a brother, he came up to me, he said, thanks. He says, I butcher hogs. As you live and as I live in the conscious presence of following and having fellowship and being found in the person of Christ, we're going to be looking like Christ even now. Because the real thing that counts is not what you look like on the outside. You can get that in a beauty parlor for $10. But you can't get it in here unless you get it from God. And you'll only get it as you forget everything else and follow Him.